what will happen to me if I humble myself as the Bible teaches? Keep listening in for the next 30 minutes, and we'll explore what the Scriptures have to say about this.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to
I'm Don Rule. This radio program is a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We're glad that you've taken the time to listen in today. What will happen to me if I humble myself? In the context of the Bible, when we speak of humility, we are speaking of doing something that most people would consider extreme. Humility to the point of death. Yet people in the world will die for others. However, Jesus and His followers are willing to die for all people. God promises that if we humble ourselves, we shall be exalted by Him. My text for today is Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Of course, those of you who listen in on a regular basis realize that this is a continuation of a look at the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, 9, Paul speaks of the exaltation of Christ with these words. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Why did God highly exalt Jesus? It was because of what He did, which we looked at last week in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, which I want to read to you again. There the apostle had written, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Jesus humbled himself to a degree that is hard for us to comprehend. However, the degree of his humility was matched by the exaltation that he received from the Father. Jesus went to the extreme of allowing himself to be crucified. In response, the Father highly exalted Jesus, giving him a position above everyone and everything except for the Father himself. According to Luke chapter 14, what God did with Jesus is what Jesus himself had said would happen. In Luke 14, verse 11, the Lord said, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Therefore, God has given to Jesus a name that is above every other name. Jesus received the name above every name because he first lowered himself beneath every name. When Jesus did, as verse 8 had said, remember, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He lowered himself beneath all. Remember, he was crucified for our sins, being made sin for us. Thus, whatever vile sin you have committed, he took upon himself. Think of the most horrible and shameful thing you have done. He was becoming you in that sense. Whatever vile sins any man has committed, he took upon himself. Think of the most horrible and shameful things anyone has ever done. He took the position of that person. He was crucified between two criminals. He appeared to be the lowest of the low, because he did not take just my awful sins or the sins of the most depraved person who has ever lived, but he took on all the sins of all humility. Do you see how far he put himself beneath everyone? He lowered himself beneath Hitler, Stalin, Hussein, Dahmer, Manson, and others. Now, he has a name that is above every name. This does not necessarily refer to the name Jesus or Lord or whatever, but to the glorious position that he holds. However, these terms or names do occur in the next two verses, as we'll see. What glory did Jesus have after ascending into heaven that he didn't have before? What did he bring back to heaven that he didn't bring from heaven in the first place? Well, it was his humanity. He returned to heaven, the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 1 makes the same kind of reference to the highly exalted position of Christ when it is written in verses 20 through 22 of Ephesians 1, speaking about God and the things which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Hebrews chapter 1 emphasizes this truth still more, showing that Jesus is even above angels, whom we consider to be much greater than ourselves. Hebrews 1:4 says that Jesus has become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is above the names of lords, kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, national names, family names, race names, Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, and all the other angels, and any other name that you could list. So, we now come to Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Here's the result of his glorification. Paul wrote that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We bow before Him. We do not even stand before Him, but we bow the knee in worship. Every knee does not bow to the greatest earthly names. And here when Paul speaks about this bowing, he's not talking about a mechanical or automatic genuflection whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, but universal acknowledgement of His majesty and power. Something is said in Revelation chapter 5, which every person will someday do. Even if you do not acknowledge Jesus, yet here's what's coming. Revelation 5, verse 13 says this: "And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever." People and other beings in all places, the Bible says, bow before Him. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Why? Well, because Philippians 2:11 says, "So that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." That is what every tongue should do now, but it is what every tongue will do in the judgment. Every tongue does not and will not confess to the greatest earthly names. Yes, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then Paul continues, to the glory of God the Father. For everything that Jesus did was for the glory of God. Likewise, everything we do, even bowing at the name of Jesus and confessing His Lordship, is for the glory of the Father. The whole plan of the humility and then exaltation of Christ was the plan of God. He executed this plan to save us. He has also revealed it to us that we might imitate. These two verses that I've shown you in Philippians 2 with something that I now want to read from Isaiah 45. Please notice the speaker in Isaiah. There is an obvious reference to worshiping the one who is speaking in Isaiah. Even as Philippians 2 is indicating that we should worship Jesus, when we read Isaiah, there is an obvious connection between the book of Isaiah and the book of Philippians. And I think it's demonstrating for us the identity of Jesus. Can you spot it? Now, I'm going to read Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25, and listen carefully. "Look to Me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by Myself. The word has gone out of My mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to Me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now that was Isaiah 45. But the language sounded a lot like Philippians chapter 2. These verses that we've been looking at from Philippians, including in the past weeks, have shown that Jesus is God. That Jesus rules over all. And that everyone will bow to Him. And yet the one speaking in Isaiah 45, obviously that's God. He identifies himself as God. I think it's easy for us to conclude, therefore, that Jesus is God. We are to confess him now as our Lord. I mean, if what I've just shown you is true, Jesus is our Lord and God, and he is not, let me say that again, he is not our servant. Yes, what I read to you last week, and then I read to you again today already, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, did show that he became a servant or a slave. Yet now it's important to get this point right here. That text did not maintain that he became our servant. I believe that it was maintaining that he became a servant, a slave, alongside of us. However, the aim of verses 9 through 11 that we're looking at today is to show that he is no longer a slave, but now he is the Lord. And our purpose as both humans and as disciples of Christ, is to acknowledge that he is the Lord. And by doing so, we are showing our willingness to submit to his authority, wishes, desires, and will. This is why you can read in the New Testament of Jesus speaking in such terms as expecting us to die to ourselves and to live for him and especially his Heavenly Father. We exist to serve him. He does not exist to serve us. I know that may be radical thinking in a lot of ways, but that's exactly the way it is. And that's the way the Bible reveals it. Therefore, place your life at the altar of the Lord. He knows how to run your life. For he created it, and if you are a Christian, he has saved it. Now, why has Paul shown us the exaltation of Christ? Well, back in verses 1 through 4, which I want to read in just a few moments, the apostle was teaching us to have the right character qualities to create unity among ourselves. And humility is the overriding theme of those qualities. Here's what Paul had said back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then, to help us understand how to live that way, he used the example of Christ. That's verses 5 through 8. To show us that our Master saved us and created unity between us and God through his humility. That's what Paul's talking about when Jesus is leaving heaven, becoming like a man, becoming a servant, and dying the death of the cross. The whole point of that is to show us the humility of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we follow the example of Christ, we shall make unity with one another. And we shall also be exalted. My friends, we never lose when we take the path of humility. I know it appears to be the loser's way at first, but look at Jesus. Jesus suffered horribly for his humility, even as we will. However, he is no longer suffering, but is at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you ready to humble yourself? Do you have confidence in God that he shall exalt you? 1 Peter 5 tells us exactly what to do when it is written in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We humble ourselves by acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. Even a German philosopher and atheist, Immanuel Fichte, confessed, "Till the end of time, all the sensible will bow low before Jesus of Nazareth and will humbly acknowledge the exceeding glory of this great phenomenon. His followers are nations and generations." Daniel chapter 4 has a similar confession. Nebuchadnezzar was the mighty king of Babylon who built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Impressed with his own work, the king said in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Then God caused the greatest of all non-Israelite kings to be humbled, driving him from his kingdom and making him live like an animal. Afterwards, this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, came back to his right mind and admitted, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Are those not marvelous words confessing the greatness of our God? And now we have even more revealed to us than Nebuchadnezzar had. For we now see how this great God came down in the form of human flesh and lived among us for just over 3 decades and experienced what we experienced. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he did not sin. He did not sin even when it came to the point of dying a brutal and cruel death. He was not tempted to run away or to give up. But he went forth and died for us all. Therefore, where do you stand in regard to Jesus of Nazareth? I urge you to confess your belief that Jesus is Lord. But then, even more so do I urge you, don't stop there. Obey him to show that you believe what you've confessed. If you are ready to start your life as a Christian, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Get in touch with the Nile Street Church of Christ. The preacher there, Woody Hensley, would be delighted to sit down with you and show you the Scriptures and show you what they say about Jesus and how to be saved. I would also encourage you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ so you can get used to the church and see how things are done. So you can get a running start at being a disciple of Christ. The phone number for the Nile Street Church of Christ is 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. And if you wish to worship with the church, you can look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ, and there you'll see an ad that will have a map showing you where the building's located. You can find it within the town of Klamath Falls. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the reward for humility. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. Thank you for listening.
Reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love. Jesus is His name. Faithful love is a friend, just when hope seems to end. Welcome faith, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, Spirit's fire, burning bright in guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and God never be the same, for I've seen faithful love to grace, and Jesus is His name. For I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is